Appreciate you again. I wanted to do this with you because coming together after all that time seemed to me as though the church was having a fresh start. And if you've been in church life, in any church or in this church for any number of years, any time at all, you will know that there's never been a church that hasn't had at some point some hurt, some disagreement that has caused major rifts within the church. And the Holy Spirit knew about this. Jesus spoke about it and he gave us clear instructions as to why the way forward in those situations is to forgive. Tough to forgive when you've been hurt. And so I bring this to you more briefly this morning, but to remind you that Christians in their heart, true Christians, know that there is absolutely no reason at all that God should forgive them. Not one. The hymn writer put it really well. He said, just as I am without one plea. There's not one thing in my life that I could come to God to and say, because of that, you ought to forgive me. No one. Christians know that. They've been sinners, they've been rebels against God, and we deserve his condemnation. And so our salvation depends upon God not condemning us, but freely and graciously forgiving us. And the truth of that should amaze you, and it should amaze me, that God, in his love, has forgiven a sinner like me. I don't know why. I could never tell you. If you gave me an hour to speak, I couldn't give you one reason why God should do that for someone like me. And the true Christian is amazed that God should have forgiven. And it amazes us even more when we remind ourselves of what it cost God to forgive us. He didn't look down from heaven and say, oh yeah, yeah, it's that David Morris, what a mess, I forgive him. No, he couldn't do that because of his holiness. He would then be guilty, as I was, by winking at sin. No, it cost God his own son. You love your family. It cost God his dearly beloved son to forgive me and to forgive you. So the Christian is a forgiven sinner. And the Christian is a person, and I just listen to this now, because this is the truth of it. The Christian is a person who is absolutely appalled at their own sin. Appalled by their own sin. It's a good test to see if you're a real Christian or not, as to whether it doesn't really bother you. I'm forgiven. You see, the true Christian is absolutely broken-hearted over their sin. It's throwing it all back in the face of God, who's given everything to save us. And the true Christian is far more appalled about their own sin than anybody else's sin. We're often very quick to think, the true Christian is far more appalled at their own life's sin than anyone else's. And the greatest act of worship, and I mentioned worship, that's why I chose one or two of the hymns, or worship the King. The greatest act of worship that any Christian can ever bring to God, if you're sat here thinking, I'd love to be able to really worship God, or the greatest act of forgiveness that any Christian can give to God is to commit to being more like him. That's what Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit comes to live in a Christian's life to make your life more like mine. That's the greatest act of worship. That's what pleases God more than anything else is to see his children's life changed to become more and more like Jesus. Whenever they're perfectly like him, of course we won't, not in this life. But day by day, more and more like Jesus in the way that they act, in the way that they think, and the way that they live. And so if God is a God of astonishing forgiveness, which we've just said he is, he's forgiven me, it's astonishing. If he's a God of astonishing grace and forgiveness, then I am called and I want to be a person of astonishing grace and forgiveness in the way I live. So, to close this little series, but as I say to you, I believe it's such a vital series. I want this morning just to look at, and as I say, very briefly, not in any depth, to look at a few problems that Christians can face in seeking to forgive others. For instance, when all our efforts, and we looked at a number of them, when all our efforts of forgiveness and reconciliation, restoring a broken relationship, and that's what happens when we fall out with people and we disagree, you know, the relationship's broken, when all our efforts are refused, and that happens too, when no matter what you do or say, you cannot restore the relationship which broke. And what does a Christian do then? Or, to go on a completely different tack, what about those persecuted Christians? The world is full of Christians who, because they are Christians today, will be persecuted. And I don't just say the word persecuted. I mean that they will suffer great loss. Some of them will be imprisoned. Pastors, particularly, will be arrested and tortured, and many of them will be put to death. Persecuted Christians, what do you do about that? How can you mend that relationship with your persecutor? They're not interested at all. How could you ever restore that? Well, the Apostle Paul in this Romans 12 passage throws some light on this, because in verse 18 it says this: if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it's possible. You see, Paul says there, intimates, I suppose, that there will be times in the Christian's life when this matter of forgiveness won't be possible. It won't be through lack of effort on your part, but it won't be possible. The other person will not receive it. They'll refuse to accept it. They won't restore the relationship. Or it may be not possible because that person who was grieved you could have died. If it is possible, the Apostle Paul says. So, the first thing to say about situations like that is that revenge is always wrong for the Christian. Revenge is always wrong. So verse 17 says, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And then verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Revenge, paying people's back, is not an option for the Christian. That's why the Christian's life's so tough. You see, because everything within us naturally will want to get our own back. That's why it's so tough following Jesus. The world says revenge is sweet, don't they? Revenge is very appealing. People shouldn't get away with doing wrong as they've done. Shouldn't get away with it. Jesus teaches us in that Sermon on the Mount that repaying evil with evil is never right for the Christian. It may feel right in your feelings. You should never trust your feelings. It may feel right, but it isn't right. And Jesus tells us that our response should be different from the unbelieving world's response to hurt and upset. Jesus said in a sermon, don't take this literally, it was in a sermon, he's speaking spiritually as an illustration. Jesus said, If someone hits you on one cheek, turn the other. Now, that's not a literal thing. What Jesus is saying there is you are called to surprise people with your forgiveness. That's what he's speaking about in that sermon. The Christian is supposed to be so different to the world that it should astonish them at how different you are. And you know, you can only do that if you're committed. And I have to tell you that more and more this has had to come to me personally, but you can only do that if you're committed. A word I suppose I'm looking for is more than that, it's consumed with a desire to win people. You'll never be able to do it if you've not got that desire within you. You see, just when you're about to tell them off for all they've done, you think, well, could this turn them away from God? Could this lose a person's salvation? Could this mean that they spend eternity in hell by what I'm going to do to them now? Would it turn them away from the church and from being a Christian? If you're not consumed with a desire to win others for the Lord, you'll never be able to forgive. It'll always get on top of you in some point. But you say, I thought that God was a God of justice. Is God happy for people to just go around doing wrong and hurting his own children and totally get away with it? Well, the Bible says that God is very concerned about justice. In fact, he's far more concerned about justice than you are. And that verse 19 says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And so what that's saying to us in this matter of forgiveness is that if the Christian takes revenge or tries to get their own back, then what they're doing is they're refusing to trust the Bible, the Word of God, to trust the justice of God. Because God has said in his word, you don't do it, I'll do it. So if we do it, we're refusing to accept what God has said. But it's very hard, isn't it? See, justice is so important to God that he himself in Jesus took the punishment for the guilt of sin on the cross. So as I said, God didn't look over the portals of heaven and say, I forgive you. No, justice, to be just, was so important that he came himself and paid the price for the guilt of sin. And because of that, we can trust him when we are wronged. And the Christian desires for the wrongdoer to see that their wrong will be brought to the cross. And that's the truth of it, isn't it? Either a person's evil and wrong will be punished in Christ on their behalf, which I thank God for is my case. Christ took the punishment for my sin. Either it will be punished in Christ, or if they refuse that, they'll pay for it themselves in terrible judgment on the last day that's still to come. There are examples of this, and I'm not far from finishing this now. I just thought I'd bring you this example from the Bible. There are examples of this, of leaving the judgment to God when somebody's been wronged and really badly hurt. There are a number of places in the Bible. I've just chosen one to remind you of. It's the story of David, who would become Israel's greatest king, and a man called Nabal, and Nabal's wife Abigail. And the story is, and I'll not go into all the details, some of you will know it well, but the story is that David and his men, 600 of them, had spent most of the year looking after and guarding Nabal's territory and Nabal's flocks. And in return for that, when the harvest came in, David and his men would go and get their share of the food. And off they went, having spent many months looking after and guarding the flocks and the land to get the food and provisions. But Nabal, the owner of the herds, decided, who's he? I mean, it's not done much really, just guarding the flocks a bit. I'm not giving him anything. So he decided that he would refuse to pay David and all his men for all their months and months of work. And that wrong made David so angry as he thought about the hours, the days and nights going without that they'd spent working hard for this man. It made him so angry that he set out with his men. He set out to head for where Nabal was. They weren't going to have any of this. I mean, he'd worked so hard and he'd been promised food. That's all he wanted, the part of the harvest that was his right, and he was so angry that he armed his men and he set out 600 of them, and they were going to smash Nabal and all his house. But on the way, Nabal's wife Abigail, totally unbeknown to her husband, who had heard about all this and how wronged David had been, she meets David, and she brought with her a whole camel trail of food and wine. And she says this, and I'm paraphrasing the story now, these are not her exact words, but she says to David, look, Nabal, my husband's a fool. Always has been. In fact, that's what his name means. He's a fool and he lives up to it. But don't let his foolishness get to you. Don't let what he's done make you like him. Don't let his wickedness drag you down. We know that God has chosen you, she said to David. So let God deal with my idiot husband and don't spoil your reputation because of him. And so let me just read to you this part at the end of the story. It's in 1 Samuel 25. You don't need to turn to it, but let me just read to you a verse here. And this is what Abigail says, pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. It's just like his name. His name means fool, and this fool he is. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. Let you, servant of God, stand for your lord. And there are a number of examples like that in the Bible. And David listened and he didn't take revenge. And shortly after, God did deal with Nabal and Nabal died. What do you say? Well, that's very interesting, David, but God doesn't seem to act like that now. People get away with anything. They'll never hear about God taking revenge in that way now. And you're right. So if God does nothing, surely that means, well, I should do the punishing. And there's another part of the Bible, in Psalm 73, that the whole psalm is written by someone feeling just like that. You don't do anything. All these people have upset me and hurt me, deprived me of all sorts of things. I prayed to you for months, oh God, you've done nothing. And so I've decided I'm going to do it. If you won't do anything, I'm going to do it. You might like to go home and read Psalm 73. This badly wronged man, set on revenge, until the final verses, when you read, that is, until the psalmist went into God's house, into God's presence, And there he was reminded of that evil person's end, their final destiny. And he realized that it isn't that God's doing nothing. God will bring justice. It might not be in this life, but on that final day, God will bring justice. Jesus on the cross trusted himself to God and God's justice. And that's what we do. In this matter of forgiveness, tough though it is, when people have hurt you, and I've had disagreements with folk in this church where I haven't done very well. I've expressed myself badly. And I've had to go and apologise. And in the grace of God, on occasions I'm thinking about, the other person has been gracious to me. But we have to trust in the Lord. He's the one who says, look, I've forgiven you everything. Can't you just be a forgiving person? And we must never forget Romans 8, which tells us that God is sovereign over all things. Now, this is a tough verse to understand as well, isn't it? Romans chapter 8, which says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. In all things, even the bad things, even the things that you can never understand why that has happened to you, could never understand why someone has treated you in that way. The Bible says that in all things, God works for good for those who love him. I don't understand it, but I must believe it. They're all included in God's good purpose. And with this I close my Bible and I close. I think of Joseph. What a terrible set of bad things Joseph in the Old Testament happened to him. What an awful thing. His family threw him out. His brothers tried to kill him. They decided to sell him into slavery. He was sold as a slave. He came from a rich family in a comfortable home and ended up in Egypt as an absolute slave, an alien foreigner, a slave, Joseph. And then, unbelievably, while he'd worked really hard for his master Potiphar, Potiphar's wife tried to get him in a bad situation and seduce him, and Joseph would have none of it, but then Liza told about him, and before he knows it, he's in prison for year after year after year. Can you imagine, as a God follower, how did he pray every night, every day? Lord, what are you doing? Get me out of here. I haven't done a thing wrong. Get me out of here. Couldn't understand it. In all things, God works for the good. And you know the story. Joseph was brought into Egypt, through all of that, so that one day he would stand before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would see the wisdom of his God and make Joseph prime minister of Egypt. You can't imagine it, how it happened. Well, it's because in all things, God is at work. And so, as I say, Church on the Green, Christian will never lose out if you become a forgiving person. You will. It is hard. It is tough. There'll be emotions within you that want to get your own back when someone has wronged you so badly. But you'll never lose out if you are a forgiving person. As we go forward together, we will need more and more in this world, in this situation we're in, to be people of forgiveness. On the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. And we'll need to have that same attitude ourselves. Amen. And so we're going to close now with singing.